Would you join us tonight in our continuing study of the book of Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 11. And I'd like to read verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Zechariah chapter 11, beginning with verse 7. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took you to me two staves, the one I call beauty, and the other I call bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed me, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you, that dieth, let it die, and that it is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. It is interesting, and yet it is somewhat discouraging, to read some of the commentaries on this passage of Scripture. And much of the book of Zechariah and much of the prophets, because it has so often been brought in that they want to incorporate passages like this that they can't understand into something of end time study. And I would like to read a few verses before we get started in the actual study of our lesson, the commentary that the New Testament has on the Old Testament. And we brought this up many times, but I need to keep it in my mind that the New Testament has a great commentary about the Old Testament. And the Lord's commentary about the first five books of Moses is what he shared with the Pharisees, that they thought they had salvation in the Scriptures because they were Jews. But the Lord shares with us, and if you turn with me to the book of John chapter 5, the book of John chapter 5, I want to look at a few verses of Scripture that share with us a commentary about the Old Testament. It is not filled with end times data. It is not filled with end times verses. It's filled with the person Christ Jesus and his righteousness. We will never find it as telling us that we're going to be saved by keeping the law. It will constantly share with us that we're saved by the grace of God through the righteousness of Christ. Well, here in the book of John chapter 5, turn with me to John chapter 5, and there in verse 46, we have the Lord Jesus speaking to a group of religious people, and they claim to believe the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, we've been through the book of Leviticus. It is the book of Christ. We're in the book of Numbers. We're still finding that that's the message of the book. It is the book about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his righteousness, and it is only by Christ and his righteousness that we are saved. Well, here, the Lord shares with these disciples, or with these religious folks, he said, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now, that's the best commentary on the Pentateuch that we'll ever find. Gill can't improve on that. And I like reading John Gill. And even Robert Hawker cannot improve on that. And I love reading Robert Hawker. But Moses spoke of me. Moses wrote of me. So when we're in those books, that's who we should be looking for. All right, turn with me to one of those verses that's just stood out for us for a long time, and that's in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, there in chapter 24. And there's a couple verses in Luke chapter 24 that share with us the Lord's commentary on the Old Testament. Now, he shared with his disciples these words. Now, how long it took him to go over all of that, I don't know. It's taken us some time to go through some of those books of the Old Testament, but it didn't take him more than 40 days, because after his resurrection, that's all he was here. So he spent some time with them explaining the Old Testament, and this is the commentary on it, Luke chapter 24, and there in verse 27. Now, there's a lot that goes with this, but for a time, let's read this. and beginning. Now, this is what he's sharing with these disciples. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. And Zechariah is one of those prophets. Isaiah. I met a man yesterday. I cannot pronounce his Spanish name, but it's Nahum. And I said, that's an Old Testament prophet. And he said, yes, I was named after an Old Testament prophet. Well, Nahum spoke of Christ. Well, it says here, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I'm sure that he left enough for those fellows to think about the rest of their lives, just like he does us. When we get into the scriptures and we see Christ, we have something to think about the rest of our life. And in that same chapter, chapter 24, verse 44, we have these words about the Old Testament. This is the Lord's commentary on the Old Testament. And in this passage of scripture, he brings up the Psalms. Now, if you'll notice here, Psalms is not capitalized. So Psalms meant those books that were in script, or excuse me, in musical form. And Psalms is one of them. Song of Solomon's another one. Lamentations is another. And we find some of the book of Zechariah is that same way. So here it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So we have his overview commentary about the entire Old Testament. Now, as we read the New Testament, if you have a book that shares with you the verses from the Old Testament that are used in the New Testament, you'll find that about half the New Testament is quotes from the Old Testament. It is those verses of Scripture are the text for many messages in the New Testament, and then we have the comments that make up the rest of the New Testament. And that is the preaching of Christ from the Old Testament. So the book of Zechariah is in that great group of passages in books from the Old Testament that preach Christ. And if you'll turn with me back to the book of John chapter 1, or go ahead, but we're going to back up in the book of John to John chapter 1. And there in verse 45, there is a testimony by a man when he came to his brother and wanted to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ is the promised one. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. In the book of John chapter 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Now he is sharing with us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as John wrote it down, we have found him who the Old Testament has been written about. He says, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he's more than Jesus or the Messiah from the Old Testament. He's been brought down to an individual that is here among us, Jesus of Nazareth. And we know him as Joseph's son, Mary and Joseph. Now, they're going to understand either here or later that he's more than Joseph's son. He was raised in the household of Joseph. He no doubt became a carpenter's son at a trade, but he's more than that. On his mother's side, he is Jesus. On his father's side, he is Christ Almighty. So Philip shares this with Nathanael, and the Lord comes to him and talks to him about that very thing. So we have these commentaries about the Old Testament. We have these commentaries, and not once have we run into from Matthew to Revelation. Well, let's go to Jude first. Matthew to Jude, do we find any of the Old Testament is applied from an eschatological standpoint? It's Christ and him crucified. It is the gospel. It is his righteousness. It is we're not redeemed by the blood of those animals, but we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're not going through life. We're not going to inherit heaven by the works of our righteousness, but it's his righteousness imputed to us. And then Moses in the law and the prophets did write that Jesus of Nazareth, here he is. And then he came and visited with him. In the book of Acts, we have another couple of verses that I'd like to look at here. when we think about those passages in Zechariah chapter 11, we're going to go back and say, we've got to find Christ here. Now, sometimes we come to the point we say, I'm not completely sure what it's about, but I know what it's not about. It is not trying to prove some eschatological theory that came up in the 1800s. Well, here in the book of Acts, chapter 26, Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, having there obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and the great. Now, if we back up, we find this is Paul speaking. And he said, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I'm only preaching what Moses said. I'm only preaching what Jeremiah said. I'm only preaching what Zechariah said. And that is the message of Christ, that he is the only Savior, and we're not saved by Sinai. We're saved by the blood of Christ. And then in chapter 28 of this great book of Acts, you know, in a lot of Bibles it says the Acts of the Apostles. It should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, the Acts of God through the Apostles. But here in the book of Acts, chapter 28 and verse 23, this is recorded for us. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Now, you know, we got the key word here. No. The key word goes on. Testifying of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, until morning till evening. Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God personified. The kingdom of God, Christ personified. He's the king, and he rules over a kingdom, and his people are the subjects of this great king. So these prophets throughout the scriptures were declaring the same message that is declared by a gospel preacher today. The blood of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ, is our only salvation. It's the election, I heard tonight, the election of grace. The election of grace. How wonderful is that? The election of grace. Now, in going back to the book of, earlier in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, if you would, for just a moment. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, there's one passage of Scripture, and this is after the resurrection. There was some discussion prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ about this subject, but there's one time in all of the rest of the New Testament that the question comes up about whether Jesus is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Now, this is the answer the Lord gives on this subject. I think it's good enough for us, too. All right, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6. It says here, Acts chapter 6, verse 6. Excuse me, Acts chapter 1. There, it reads better. There, it reads differently, I should say. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, and when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, these disciples come to the Lord Jesus in a very careful inquiry. They're going to ask a question that they have been taught. Their teachers had no more insight into the Old Testament than lost people today have. They could not see the message in the Old Testament. And they taught that God would eventually restore the kingdom to Israel, like some of the prophets brought out. But it was in figurative language. Their restoration is going to be the church, brought out of darkness to Christ, brought to life. So let's read here. It says, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Good question, and he gives the answer. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Now that's the message of the restoration is not part of the message. The message is me. The message is Christ. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to go to Jews and Gentiles, half Jews and half Gentiles. You're going to go out with this message. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. From this point on, we don't find them ever going to that subject. It wasn't necessary. The Lord had answered their question. And he told them what they're going to be preaching. Me. You're going to preach Christ. That is the subject. Now, he is going to take care of his people for their time and for their eternity. He has it in his hands. Now, over in the book of Luke, if you turn with me to the book of Luke, again, Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Beginning at Moses. Now there's a word in here that I want to pick up on before we get back to Zechariah. It tells us in Luke 20, chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. Now I've read that verse many, many times. I've quoted it many, many times, but I failed to look up that word, what that word expounded means. Now I had an idea what it means, and I wasn't wrong in what I thought about it, but this word really means, is translated from the Greek word, and let me just, to unfold the meaning of what is said, to explain or to expound, to translate into one's native language. Now that's what the Holy Spirit does for us, to expound. Now this word is used 6 times in the New Testament. One is right here in the book of Luke where we just read it. And there are 5 other times, would you believe it? 4 of those are in the book of Corinthians and have to do with speaking in, and the King James puts unknown. They should have done that. It should be tongues or languages. If you're going to speak in languages, you need to have someone interpret. That's what this word means. To expound is to interpret. So that was carried through to that subject. Interpret, if you know, if Brother Lance came here and he only spoke in that pidgin English, we'd want somebody to interpret, because what he would have to say would be no benefit to anybody. And Paul brings that out in the book of Corinthians. It's no benefit to speak in a language that nobody understands. Now, if you do have that, make sure you have someone there to interpret. And, you know, Brother Henry used to go down to Mexico, and he would preach in English because he didn't know Spanish. But the brother down there would interpret into Spanish so those people could say hallelujah with everybody else about the preaching of Christ. So that was very important. So this word means to put into language, our language, to expound it in the scriptures, to bring it to light, to let us see what it means. Well, let us go over there now, if we would, to the book of Zechariah chapter 11. We want to return there, and we want to seek Christ, not some fable. Now, I believe in end times. I believe since the time of Christ, we've been in the end times. Amen. That's what we read. We are in the last days. And God would have wrapped this up 1,000 years ago if that was the last sheep. But thank God, he has purposed, he will continue this world. There will be spring and summer and fall and winter until his last sheep is saved, and then they're all taken out and bow before him in a glorious recognition of him as absolute Lord of lords and King of kings. Well, going back here to the book of Zechariah for just a few minutes tonight, as we look at this subject that is brought up here, it says in verse 7, I will feed the flock. I will feed the flock of slaughter. Now, the flock of slaughter, and I like what Dr. Hawker had to say about this, the flock of slaughter plainly means the Lord's people. It is the Lord's people. Old Testament Lord's people, between Testaments Lord's people, New Testament Lord's people. That's the flock of slaughter. And as a great ones of the earth oppress them, they are very properly called. They've been oppressed from the very beginning. Our first brother in Christ was slain. Abel was slain by his brother. And this action and attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ from the very beginning has continued and continues and will probably continue until that day the Lord shouts with great victory over this earth and he takes us out of it. So we are in his very bosom, as he was taken as a sheep to the slaughter. His people are in him, and we were truly taken there too. We were in Christ when he was beaten. We were in Christ when his beard was plucked out. We were in Christ when he was taken and nailed to the cross. We were in Christ when that cross was raised up. We're in Christ when he cries unto his Father, and when he gives up the ghost, and he's taken off the cross and buried in the tomb. And then when he resurrects, We're in Christ in all of that. We get to sit down now in Christ at the right hand of the Father with him. Someday it will be in person, but now by the Spirit. So this flock of slaughter, every oppressed child of God should remember this, that he is the shepherd and he is the one. I will feed you. Now in that verse of scripture, it tells us, O poor of the flock, I took unto me two staves. The one called beauty, the other called bands. Now, did you notice where that's couched? The first part of that verse, he says, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And the last part of that verse of scripture, and I fed the flock. So I'm going to look at these two things that are spoken of here, these two staves, as some way that God is using Christ to feed the sheep. He's feeding us. There's something about these that we need to go and find out. How is he feeding us through these things? Well, we've seen in the past that the Lord uses types and shadows and pictures to feed the flock, to feed the people of God. And in this, we also find that he is going to use these two items to feed us. Now, it's by his rod and his staff, he comforts us. But what does that mean? How does he comfort us with a rod and a staff? Well, we can say a shepherd used, most of them just used a staff, and they pulled sheep that had fallen over out and, herded and so forth. Well, the Lord does that with his word today. His rod and his staff, the word is what comforts us. We need the word of God. We need that comfort that comes from the word of God. And it's not necessarily, I'm going to find something to comfort you tonight. I don't know what you need comfort from. But the Holy Spirit is able to take care of that. So let's look at this. It's a wonderful picture of the Lord's care. And he took unto me two staves, the one called beauty and the other called bands. And as we look at these two staves, I believe it is important to remember that the place where they're found is between feeding and fed. I'm feeding you, I fed you. So somewhere in here, I'm going to find something to munch on. I'm going to find something to enjoy, to appreciate about the Lord. And these things are here on purpose. And they're not future, they're today. They were there when Zechariah preached the gospel. They were there when Moses preached the gospel. They're there today when God preaches the gospel through us. These things. This word beauty. As we look at it, it's a Hebrew word also is used in Psalm 27 and verse 4. Would you look at it with me there? I will feed the flock, I fed the flock, and this word beauty. In the Psalm 27, the same word is used there, and I have found as I read how a word is used in various places in the Bible and how it's translated, and in the couching of the words with other verses, words in that verse, I am blessed by how the Lord teaches us from these picture words the very attributes of the Lord himself. So in Psalm 24, verse 7, it says, lift up your heads. 27:4. There we go. 27:4. I'll get used to this notebook here. 27:4. Thank you. 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now notice this. This is the same word used for that rod, that staff named beauty. It says here, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now what do we see when we see the beauty of the Lord? I see him as a complete, complete Savior. I see someone who is able to take care of all my sin. I find someone here, and it's beautiful to see him in all of those capacities, that he is the Savior of his people, that he's the one that stood in the place and spoke up for his people. Someone spoke up for me, you're beautiful. And this is what the Lord does for all his people and has ever done this. The people look at the Lord as you are the most beautiful. You have all the glory of the Godhead bodily. You have every bit. And Jesus told his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if we get to see the beauty of holiness, the beauty of the Lord, we've seen the glory of God. And so it is. He's the beauty of the Lord, our God. And the same word is used in the, again in the Psalms, in Psalm 90, over in Psalm 90, and there in verse 17. Psalm 90 and verse 17. Oh, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. What is that? Oh, his righteousness. The beauty of the Lord. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Well, there is a beauty about the righteousness of God that God requires, but it is the only thing he accepts is that gracious coat of righteousness imputed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he goes on to tell us in that same verse, he says, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. What glorious beauty we see in the Lord. That we find no fault in him. Pilate expressed it. We believe it. I find no fault in him. He is absolutely beautiful in all his righteousness. He's absolutely beautiful in every attribute, in every characteristic. He is always for his people. He speaks up for his people all the time. He is always in their place. He's always their sacrifice. He's always, and on we go. We never end up. Men have written books about the attributes of God and cannot come to a conclusion about it. And so the church just says, well, I look right here and let the beauty of the Lord be upon me. I'll take it all. It's ours. How beautiful is the Lord to his people. And he says, I've got a staff here and I'm going to call it beauty. And this beauty is my great beauty on the behalf of my people. And with it, I will comfort my people. I will be their comfort. Let's look again here in the Proverbs. In the Proverbs. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. This word is again used here. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 17. This is speaking about wisdom. Who is our wisdom? We read that over there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Lord is our wisdom. And here it says, her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. What a glorious statement about the Lord on the behalf of his people. And if you'll read there in verse 17, her ways are the ways of pleasantness. He maketh me to lie down in pleasant places. We don't have to fear. What's the Lord say? He's taken all fear. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We're not impinging upon the Lord to come into his presence. So we have this wonderful statement. And in Proverbs 15, verse 26, turn there with me if you would, as we look at the same word translated again in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 26. So his staff's beauty, all the glory of God, all the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, all the righteousness, all the peace that passeth all understanding, every characteristic and attribute. I have this to guide my people and encourage them and bless them. And he, as we read here in Proverbs 15 and there in verse 26, the scriptures share this. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. What are the pleasant words of the pure? The Lord our righteousness, salvations of the Lord. The words of the pleasant words. And in chapter 16, just the next chapter over there, verse 24 and 25, we have these words. It says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb. Pleasant words. Oh, I have a staff. I'm going to call it beauty. I'm feeding my flock. I fed my flock. And here's what I fed them on. My staff of beauty. I want you to look at my son, Jesus Christ the Lord. We have found him who the prophets and Moses have written about. We have found the Savior. We have found the one that the Old Testament spoke about. We have found him who has been promised to take away the sins of his people. We found him who has promised to lay down his life a ransom for many. We found him. What a joy it is. Here in the book of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, it says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Oh, to have that staff of beauty. It's like sweetness in our mouth, as it tells us there in the book of Proverbs. And there in verse 25, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends of there are the ways of death. But this way is the way of pleasantness. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. Today for breakfast, Nancy and I had a biscuit. She wanted honey on that. What a delightful food to put on something. And the Lord says, this is better than honey in the honeycomb. It's sweeter. The church has feasted upon the beauty of Jesus Christ in every century. He is glorious in all of his attributes. Who is this that cometh forth from Bozrah wearing dyed garments? Who is this that comes from Edom wearing dyed garments from Bozrah? Powerful. Glorious in his movements, and hath salvation in his hands. That's a glorious thing. And then we go on and we find here that there's another besides beauty. There's bands. It tells us there in the book of Zechariah. Let's go back there to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11, and we have the other of these staffs mentioned. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 7, it says we have two. I call one beauty. One I call beauty, the other I call bands. And I fed the flock. Now there's something about this word bands. It's to bind, to take a pledge, or to hold by a pledge. You know, when we think about the Lord Jesus, he pledged before the foundation of the world and carried out that pledge in the covenant of grace. What thrills the church, like finding out that he made a promise and he kept his promise at the cross. That he had all his people in mind. He had those stones on his shoulders and on his breastplate. He had the names of his people graven in the palms of his hand. He had his people in mind before he ever came down to this earth and was born of the Virgin Mary. He had a promise. He was going to keep that promise. He had a pledge, and he would keep that pledge. And that's the glory of this one. What do we have else to feed on? But the beauty and bands or pledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. What a statement is made here to bind by pledge. The first time that this word is used is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 22. Turn with me there to the book of Exodus, chapter 22, and in verse 26. And it's kind of an interesting verse of scripture where this pledge, this word is pledged. And this is the same word that we find over here for bands. We have a staff of bands. We have a staff called bands, and by it he's feeding the flock and he's fed the flock. You know, in our age, he's feeding the flock. Those that have gone on before, he's fed the flock. Same thing. All right, notice here. Exodus chapter 22, verse 26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's cloak or raiment, coat, to pledge as collateral, thou shalt deliver it unto him by the sun goeth down. What's that mean? He needs it at night to keep warm. Return it. Well, we have the word pledge here. If you take it as collateral, if you take it as a pledge, I have a staff, the Lord said. Its name is pledge. Its name is bands. And by it, I'm symbolizing to my church that I've taken upon myself a pledge to deliver everyone spotless. Not one will enter into heaven with a spot of sin on them. It is taken care of by the pledge the Lord made. And his collateral is his blood. I will cover the debt by my blood. To take a neighbor's cloak, this same word is used a number of times in the same manner in one place in the book of Deuteronomy. No man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. You have grinding stones. You take one or the other, you're going to kill the man. He can't grind his grain. Pledge, a promise. You take it as collateral. And we find that this goes on throughout the scriptures, the same idea. So the Lord has shared with us, I'm feeding my flock, and I've fed my flock on these two wonderful statements. I have staffs of comfort. A staffs of beauty. I have staff of beauty. How beautiful is the Lord. How beautiful is the feet of our Lord. How beautiful is the feet of him that is the gospel. How beautiful. And I have a promise. I've made a promise. I've made a promise to all my lost sheep. I will find every one of them. It's a pledge I will keep. And he has the collateral. He by himself purged our sins. And you know, the church says, there's no greater comfort than this. He's taken care of the sin issue. He's taken care of all my sin. He's made me like I've never sinned. He's brought me to a place that I can call upon my Lord. I can call God my Father. Comfort. He is feeding them. He fed them. And he has two staffs. Beauty and bands. And by that, he comforts his sheep daily. And he has throughout all ages. Now, just a moment. We have just 1 or 2 minutes. I would like to go to Zechariah, just to set up for next week, Lord willing. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 8, and I want to read two verses of scripture in the book of Jeremiah that kind of complements this, and then we'll set the tone for next week. Zechariah chapter 11 verse 8, it says, three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. Oh, my goodness, if you could just read what this is, means. Oh, it's these people, it's that people. The Lord already shares with us who this is. He's going to take care of lion kings, lion prophets, and lion priests. Those evil shepherds. You know, kings should be good shepherds. Priests should be good shepherds. And prophets should be good shepherds. Turn with me to two verses in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. And with this we'll close. Jeremiah chapter 2. But Lord willing, we'll pick up here next week. Jeremiah chapter 2. First verse is verse 8. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. What a statement. He's going to take care of these evil prophets. He's going to take care. I'm going to kill three of them in 1 month. Well, he deals with these prophets, these kings, these. And then the other one is in the same chapter, verse 26. As a thief is ashamed when he is found. How's he ashamed? I'm sorry I got caught. I'd have been okay. But it goes on to tell us here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 26. So is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. The Lord is going to take care of these. You know, we may be captivated in religion by these oppressive people. But you know what the Lord said? He promised, I'll slay them. I'll take care of them. Get you out of that by the gospel. I'll take care of it. All right. We'll stop there tonight. And Lord willing, we'll pick up here at verse 8 next time as we come together.